a swim meet on Wednesday. So, well, nobody will be reading Matthew at my house on Wednesday. But we might move it 1 week. Well, we'll figure that out. The reason... What's that? Yeah, it's an ongoing thing if you're interested. Yes, but the reason I won't be there on Wednesday is because we will be meeting with the Lutherans who are wanting to loan us some of their space, being that this is being blown up. And they want to loan it to us on a discount, like way discounted from what we pay here. So that's very exciting, but they have to approve Rod and I. So it's kind of risky since it's all based on us. So, what's that? Yeah, you might need to do that. You must have been. So yeah, well, you know, Rod's a little sketchy. Hey, Rod's not here. But his wife is, and his son is, so I guess. Anyway. Well, our statement of belief is the Apostles' Creed. If you know it and you would like to read it with us, then do that. If you don't know it, you can listen. And if you want to try it on for size, you can read it with us and see what it's like to say it all. So let's read it together if you can. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You so much, first for this space, and then also for the space that we might get later on. I thank You that You died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. And I just ask that You would give us Your wisdom tonight as we talk about very ancient stories of people who walked on the earth a long time ago and in a different world than ours. And so, Lord, give us Your wisdom and let us hear what You have to say through those people and their stories. I ask this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. My mother-in-law on Saturday asked me, so are you going to preach a Father's Day sermon on Father's Day? And I was like, oh, we don't do that at the Village. We don't celebrate hardly anything. I mean, it's hard for us to celebrate Easter. We don't get it together enough. And I had already figured out what I was going to preach on. So then I looked at the passage again and I said, oh my goodness, this is a Father's Day sermon. And I'm kind of apprehensive about talking about fathers because knowing all of you, you know, 70% of you have issues with fathers and the other 30% are in denial about it. So it's kind of something that's a little risky to talk about. But I don't know if this clip that I'm going to show you from The Return of the King has anything to do with my sermon. But one thing, Gandalf to me is what like all fathers should be like. That there's just something about him and the way he engages all of the characters in the story that's very fatherly. And this particular one is near the end of Return of the King. It's pretty much the end for Gondor. And he's having a discussion with a little hobbit about the netherworld, what happens after you die. And it's just an interesting conversation. We may have trouble hearing it because of the acoustics in here, so we'll just give it a shot, and I'm sorry if you can't hear what they're saying or if I split your eardrums. Yeah, go ahead. Well, what did he say? Somebody
play with
the what's that?
Play with the
yeah. Basically, the gist of what he said was, this isn't the end. That after you die, there's still a great adventure, and there's these white shores and this beautiful place to go and more of an adventure to live in. Anyway, Gandalf to me just like is father and the way he speaks into people's lives. So we'll go back to this clip a little bit and try to talk about that. But so just keep it in your mind. What we're going to be is 2 Samuel chapter 10. Now, the story that we're about to jump into in chapter 10 actually happens in chapter 8. So if you remember in chapter 8, we were talking about how just all these people were getting killed. And Israel, the Israelites were really killing them all and expanding their kingdom. Well, this little story happens in the context of that. And what the narrator is doing is setting up, for those of you who know about the story of Bathsheba and David and the adultery that David commits, he's setting that up in this chapter. So this is just kind of giving some background of how it all happened. And so that's where we are. So, in chapter 10 of 2 Samuel, it says this. In the course of time, the king of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanun succeeded him as king. David thought, I will show kindness to Hanun, son of Naash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent a delegation to express his sympathy to Hanun concerning his father. When David's men came to the land of the Ammonite commanders said to Hanun, their lord, do you think David is honoring your father by sending envoys to you to express sympathy? Hasn't David sent them to you only to explore the city and spy it out and overthrow it? So Hanun seized David's envoys, shaved off half of their each man's beard, cut off their garments at the buttocks, and sent them away. When David was told about this, he sent messengers to meet the men, for they were greatly humiliated. The king said, stay at Jericho till your beards have grown, and then come back. Okay, before we get into talking about fathers and what happened here in our story, I want you to talk to me just a little bit about fathers. When I say father, what kinds of images come into your head?
Absent.
Okay. What's that?
Big.
Inconvenienced? Okay. In, like they're an inconvenience? Oh, you're an inconvenience. Okay.
Strength
and protection.
Love.
Perseverance. Self-centered. What was that back there?
Baseball.
Okay. Anything else?
Gray hair.
Gray hair.
Fishing.
Fishing. Pa from Little House on the Prairie. Okay. How many actually have seen Little House on the Prairie? Just because. Okay, so you all know what that. Okay. Any other images?
Kind and encouraging.
Okay, kind and encouraging. So, the broad kind of experience of fathers that all of us have seemed to have had, or at least our first images and thoughts of fathers. Where Nanan, or whatever Nanan is, or however you say his name, Nanan, the other word, Hanan, thank you. Wanted to put an N in his name. Where he is that his father has just died. Now, the story that goes behind this is that in 1 Samuel, when David was on the run from Saul, Hanan's father took him in and hid him from Saul, helped him out, came to his aid. So when David says, I want to show kindness, that word comes back up that last week we talked about, that word hes, the loving kindness that David showed to Mephibosheth, or however you say his name. It's the mercy that God shows us. Okay, it's this unconditional love. And so what he's saying is, this guy's father was loyal to me and really kind, and so I'm going to be really kind to him. Now, I'm sure there are a lot of political reasons for him doing this, but when David inserts himself into Hanan's life, he's like an older brother. His father's dead, he's probably older than Hanan, and so in a way, he's kind of acting as an older brother. So what happens, though? These guys show up, they're saying, you know, David's really sorry about this and would like to do whatever he can, and he has these advisors. And these advisors quickly say, David's here to spy things out. David is here to spy things out. Now, the one thing that I think is key for fathers to offer their children, and I think it's key for mothers, and it's key for brothers and sisters, but what fathers can offer is the truth. What fathers can offer is a counter to what's not true. They can create a space for their children that says, this is what's true. But Hanan doesn't have that. And so what does he do? He listens to the lies of his advisors who are suspicious and concerned about David. So the first thing, fathers and older brothers, that you can think about is that your job as a man really is to offer truth to your brothers and sisters and to your children. Your job is to say, this is what's true, so that you're able to ward off all of those lies, the advisors that sit on the shoulders of the children and our brothers and sisters and tell them falsehood. Okay? So what happens? When you believe a lie, everything spins out of control. And what does Hanan do? He does what every young person does, something rash. How many people have done at least something rash? Okay, come on. Yeah, there you go, right? Especially the younger you are, I think we're prone to do things that are rash. Okay? So he does something really silly. He shaves off the beard, half a beard, and he cuts the guy's pants off and makes him wander around, you know, naked, basically, which is utterly humiliating to a Near Eastern man. You never shave his beard off, okay? That's his identity. You never shave off his beard. Well, not only that, you never expose him lewdly. That's like utterly humiliating. And that's why David quickly meets them and says, you know, go to Jericho, go be in private and deal with this before you have to go home and see your families and see your friends. So he's very concerned about that. But anyway, Hanan does this really crazy thing, and it's interesting what the passage says then about the Ammonites in verse 6. It says, when the Ammonites realized that they had become obnoxious to David, they hired 20,000 Aramean foot soldiers from Beth-Rob and Zobah, as well as king of Makkah, and 1,000 men, and also 12,000 men from Tob. On hearing this, David sent Joab out with the entire army of fighting men. The Ammonites came out and drew up in battle formations at the entrance of their city gate, while the Arameans of Zobah and Rahob, Hey, Russ, can you turn the treble off of my mic? Job saw that there were battle lines in front of him and behind him, so he selected some of the best troops in Israel and deployed them against the Arameans. He put the rest of his men under the command of Abishai, his brother, and deployed them against the Ammonites. Joab said, "If the Arameans are too strong for me, then you are to come to my rescue. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come rescue you. Be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight." Okay. It's very fascinating, Joab. He's a fascinating guy. He's the older brother of Abishai. And so he's kind of like a father. So we're going to sort of play it like he's Abishai's father. But what he does in this whole battle, when I was looking at it, it really struck me, as we've been talking about, like in Men's Smackdown, for those, you know, you men who were there, we talked about how men really, we need to kind of step up to the plate spiritually in our community. And as we've been talking, as we've been walking through Samuel, 2 Samuel, about the spiritual battle that our community is in and that Christians are in, thought, this is really interesting. Joab does some really smart things that I think are some good clues to all of us, but in particular men, on how to interact with each other and how to lead and how to step into people's lives. So the first thing that Joab does is he figures things out, right? He says, I mean, it's probably, you don't have to be too stupid to assess the situation, but it says that he notes that there are battle lines drawn up in front of him and there are battle lines behind him and he's in the middle. So he's in a bad way, really. He's got a huge army in front and a huge army in back. So the first thing that he does is he assesses the situation. He says, all right, this is the way things are. We're stuck in the middle. Things aren't good. But instead of freaking out, he comes up with a plan. So the first thing is he's very practical. So, you know, and men are very practical. It's good for you to be practical when you look at things. And so what does he say? Okay, so he's going to take some of his best fighters and he's going to put them under him and he's going to fight in one direction and then everybody is going to put the rest under his brother and they're going to fight the other direction. And what he says is very interesting. He says that if I'm in trouble, you come rescue me. And if you're in trouble, I'll come rescue you. And that word for rescue is the same word, the root word for Jesus. Okay? But what it literally means is that I will come and give you space so that you can fight the battle. It isn't, though, the idea of the word rescue here in Hebrew is not that you just come and save the person. It's actually Joab is being pressed down by the army, so Abishai comes and gives him space to fight. You know, gives him room to do his battle, okay? So, what Joab is saying is that the plan for us, the plan that for this battle is that we are going to give, they're going to give each other space to fight so they can win. So, in his practical plan, he says, we're going to give space for each other to fight. So, as a man, and as a father, what our jobs are, and as mothers and daughters too, is to give each other space to fight our own battles. Okay? I think one of the things as men, once we've come up with the practical plan to solve our wives or sisters or other guy friends' problems, we then want to give them answers, right? We want to say, okay, it looks like you are having this problem, and here's what you need to do, and this is what we're going to do about it, and now here's the answer. I think Joab says, I don't know what's going to happen, so what we need to do is give each other space. And if you think about it, when Jesus came and died on the cross, and rose again from the dead, He didn't come solve all our problems. What he did was came and gave us space to fight the battle. We were unable to fight it before. But in his coming, he gives us that space. Now what that practically means, we can chew on that. But it's a really interesting concept. How do you give one another space to fight? Okay? So, he assesses the situation, he comes up with a plan, and the plan gives room for the two of them to fight. So the next thing is really, he's given all the practical things, and now he's going to give his William Wallace speech to Abishai. You know, this is what, you know, here's how it is. And he says to him, "Be strong and let us fight bravely." That word bravely, actually in the Hebrew and in the Greek, it just says be strong, and that strong counts for strong and bravely in the way that the sentence is constructed. So it's be strong, let us fight strong for our people and the cities of our God. Okay? Now the word be strong is the same idea of standing firm. Okay? So he's saying, you're not going to stand in the back of the army, you're going to stand in the front, and you're going to stand firm. And everybody's going to be looking for you to fight, and so who are you going to stand firm for, and who are you going to fight bravely for? The people and the cities. So, there's a reason for this, the conflict. And so, the next thing I would say for everybody here, but for fathers in particular, is that after you've come up with a plan, and after you're walking through things, you're going to have to stand firm. And you're not doing that for yourself. I mean, it's good for you to stand firm, but if you don't, you can run away and probably nothing will happen to you except getting embarrassed. Standing firm and fighting bravely is for who? You're fighting for somebody. You're fighting for your family. You're fighting for your community. You're fighting for your sisters, your brothers, your moms, your dads. So, the second part of being a father, I think, is that you're going to have to stand firm. And there are no 10 ways to stand firm. Joab doesn't say, hey, Abishai, here's the deal. Standing firm, first thing you need to do is plant your feet. Next thing you need to do is get in the stance and hold the sword over your head. Next thing you do is you yell really loud and beat your chest. He doesn't tell them how to stand firm. He says, stand firm. Okay? Because everybody's behind you watching you, and if you charge, they're going to charge. If you don't, they're not going to. And it could be disastrous. So, when we're standing firm, we're fighting for our community and our families. So, the next thing he says is really interesting. After you do this, Abishai, then he says, the Lord will do what is good in his sight. That's really kind of interesting. Like, all right, you stand firm, you fight really hard, and if God thinks it's a good thing, he'll do something about it. So there's an element of risk involved. And so I took my artistic skills and I drew up an illustration of how this works. And so I should have put Abishai there and Joab too, but I just put Joab. And the issue is, in a conflict, which all of us are in at some level or another in our lives, in a conflict, it seems very dark and it seems very risky to do anything. It's much easier for us in dealing with our emotional problems, to dealing with conflict, to dealing with our children, and you guys can make the list go on, to take a risk. Because what? We don't have God's guarantee that it's all going to work out, right? That everything is going to be good. So, for Joab, if he jumps off, the possibility is he can get impaled on my beautiful spikes, right? Something, it may not all work out. They may not be able to make space for one another, and they may be defeated, right? But I think what God honors most often is our willingness to place the answer and the result of things in his hands, right? When we put that in and we leap, Now, why I have this little thing down here, and I've showed this particular diagram to you before in a different way, but this good in his sight, is we'll call it the good in his sight rope. Okay? And so when you leap off of that, when you say, okay, we're just going to charge, you go charge that side, and I'm going to charge this side, and we'll try to support each other, God reaches down into that risk and into that darkness, and he does what's good in his sight. Now, the question I have for you is, what do you think is good in God's sight? What does that mean to you? When you're at crisis point, and you're thinking, I wonder what's good in God's sight, what's your fear about what's good in God's sight? Won't be the same thing as what I think is good. Okay?
It might hurt.
It can't
possibly be the same thing as what I think is good.
So, it's for sure that you and God just don't got it going on what's good, okay? Anybody else when they think of what's good in God's sight? What if you miss the rope? What if you fall off sideways? Not looking. What if you see more than one rope? What if you see your analogy breaking down? Okay. So, what seems to be good is that you're willing to trust him. Okay. Anybody else? Want to give it a shot? What would you like to have good in God's sight be? What do you want it to be? The easy path. Okay. The happy ending. Trusting him but not having to do anything.
It's like,
whoops. Right. Have him fight the battle for you. Okay. See, some more safety. So, okay. So, how many of you have actually done this? You've leaped off the cliff and saw what was good in God's sight. What was good in God's sight for you? What did you experience? What did God do? Emily? He refined you. So he did something with your character. So it helped your faith grow. Okay. Anybody else?
I was trying to get a job, and I was finding it really interesting, but I didn't want to take a job that I was going to, I didn't want to get a standby job, I just wanted to get a job with my sand, and I ended up going broke, trying to sell my car, and right when I came the very last month of, next month you're out of the street because you have absolutely no money left, I got three jobs that I wanted, and the company paid to have you move, and
wow. So God came through and did what was good in your sight and his. That's very cool. Anybody else? Lots of pain, but it leads to freedom. God's goodness leads to freedom. Okay? Okay. Anyone else? Wow. So what was good and what was good in her, what God's sight for her might not necessarily be the optimal for you.
Or
we're still praying. Right. You don't know. Okay.
Say the last service was God's restoration of my life.
Okay. So you took a risk going out there and God blessed that. That's cool. Cool. What I think about being fathers, and I think it's true about being mothers, about being brothers and sisters, but in particular since it's Father's Day, we'll stick to fathers, is that all of us who are fathers, all of us end up leading people to this faith. It's not just us. And so we're the ones who are looked to. I mean, when you take if Joab is the older brother and Abishai the younger brother, Joab is the one who assesses the situation. He draws it all out for Abishai. He tells him what to do, but he doesn't take the risk for him. He still gives him men, and he still says, you got to go fight the Ammonites. You know, I'm not going to fight them for you. We're going to fight together. And so what I think the major thing a good father does is becomes a storyteller for his children, becomes a storyteller for his community and for his brothers and sisters. And so what good fathers do is they give context for their children. They say, okay, this is what reality is, and this is where you are. And now we're going to jump off this cliff together. We're going to do it together, and we're both going to grab for that rope and swing in what is good in God's sight. And so I think Joab gives us a few clues in that, man, it is good to be practical. It's good for us to look around and say, this is the basic situation that we're all in. He's pretty honest about the crisis. It's bad. We're stuck in between two armies. But he doesn't panic and run away. He says, okay, here's the plan. And the plan is that you and I are going to rescue each other. And so for us in the New Testament, that the application of that is that you and I end up being Christ to one another. We end up giving each other space. Fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers, we're giving each other space to fight. Space to say, do I want to jump off this? Because you know what? Most of us, when we talk about the wounds from our fathers and the wounds from our families, we don't even get to the cliff. We're so numb and afraid of things that we're not even willing to get up there. And so what fathers are supposed to do is bring their children to that space and then not kick them off the cliff, but jump with them and help them understand why. To go back to the clip with Gandalf, and is it Pippin or Mary? I can never remember. Mary? Mary, okay. Whatever. A hobbit. What does he do? It's the end. Things look really, really bad. They're about to destroy the city. And this little hobbit says, you know, I never thought it would come to this. I never thought we'd be stuck between two armies. And a lot of us feel that way. I don't know what to do. There's no way out of the city. There's no way. We've been pushed all the way back to the top. And what does Gandalf do? He's like, oh, wait a minute. This is nothing. This isn't the whole story. The whole story, there's more context here. And he spells it out for the little hobbit, for Pippin, I guess. We'll just assume it's Pippin. And if you see the rest of it, because if I remember correctly, they turn around and they fight together. And who knows if they're going to live or if they're going to die. And I think my challenge, I guess, to all of us here, but in particular to fathers in this community, is first, you need to be willing to take the time to look around so that you can begin and practically think about your wife, your sisters, your brothers. Practically think about them so you can help them understand where they are, what's going on around them. Because most of us, when we struggle with our problems in life, we become like this, right? We look with blinders. We don't know what's going on in anybody else's life, and we barely understand why things are happening in our life. And so what fathers are supposed to do is rip off the blinders of their children and of their friends and say, here it is. This is what's going on. So as fathers, we have to begin to bring people to this point. We need to look around, and then we need to spell things out. And we need to say, okay, I'm going to rescue you if you're oppressed. If The enemy's pushing on you, I'm going to rescue you, but I'm also relying on you, son, daughter, to come rescue me if I'm oppressed by the enemy, by life. And so, what happens? Well, what seems to be good in God's sight for the military of the Israelites is this. Then Joab and the troops with him advanced to fight the Arameans. They fled before him, and when the Ammonites realized that the Arameans were fleeing, they fled before Abishai and went inside the city. So Joab returned from fighting the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. After the Arameans saw that they had been routed by Israel, they regrouped at Hadadezer, had the Arameans brought from beyond the Euphrates River. They went to Hamah and Shobak and the commander of Hadadezer's army leading them. When David was told of this, he gathered all of Israel, crossed the Jordan, and went to Helaman. The Arameans formed their battle lines to meet David and fought against him, but they fled before Israel, and David killed 700 of their charioteers, 40,000 of their foot soldiers. He also struck down Shobak, the commander of the army, and he died. And when all the kings who were vassals of Hadadezer saw that they had been routed by Israel, they made peace with the Israelites and became subject to them. So the Arameans were afraid to help the Ammonites anymore. So the Arameans said, enough, we're done. And so it worked out good for them. But it doesn't always work out good in the way we want it to. But what we have to do is we have to sit and put our trust in what is good in God's sight. And part of being a father is, if you've jumped off of this cliff long enough, it's pretty easy for you to say, well, we're going to see what's good in God's sight, because you can tell people what's good in God's sight, because you have a long stream of jumping off cliffs and you know what God does. And so you can say, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes he grabs us and good things happen. You can add to that story. So, what I want you to do for a few minutes before we close is respond to it. What do you think about what I said? Does it challenge you? Do you think it's stupid? Just, you know, holler at me, and if not, we'll close. Did it strike any tangents that you'd like to go?
Well, I think the story is not striking for me. Those remembering what God has done before, and thinking about the larger context,
it's quite
difficult to move forward.
Okay.
Cool. I think it also invites the following generation to, like, who we are.
So, so it invites the younger generations into an adventure, into the living life. So you're hoping that some of the fathers here will pick up some of the extra children who don't have fathers. That's very good. So they didn't have any context, and so nobody to tell them what's going on. So they freaked out and hired a bunch of mercenaries. So there's a good lesson for children in this, and that listening to the people, to the fathers, is important. Anybody else? Right.
And knowing that his life has been, in your opinion, in your sight, spiritually successful.
Right.
That he's weathered some pain.
Right.
That you can trust his counsel and take that again, and even take that leap of faith.
Right. Right.
You know, practically in your life.
Right.
Someone who's been through some stuff.
Right.
And problems is like all around you. See him living around you. But he's been a man that has his hand out from seeing the problem.
Right.
And you trust that hand in your soul.
Right. So having somebody who's tried. But at the same time, every leader is green at the beginning and you still have to follow them. And so it's still, you know, to help them get a track record, you have to be able to. Well, I think that the like fathers, I mean, a father can be, a 23-year-old can be a father to me if God has given them the gifts to do that. That's not a problem, I don't think.
Yeah, it was like, tell the truth, you know, take all the crap out of the mystery and just tell the bottom line. Simple, you know, and follow, do what you do, and they follow.
Right.
So, you know, it's true. It's the truth, you know. And that was said somebody, the truth, you know,
you mentioned
that the father telling the story, but it's a true story.
Yes.
You know, and he's you that if you follow this, the results are more likely to be successful.
Right.
And I think the truth allows you to become a partnership with God, and you have a kind of sense that it is good in itself.
Right. Right. Cool. Well, I'm going to close, and I think the thing to close with is to realize that the person who doesn't numb themselves and hasn't numbed themselves and has good stories to tell us is Jesus. And Jesus is our rescuer, right? So he gives us faith. And so I think the exciting thing is that you and I can step into those shoes and follow Christ off the cliff. So let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for silly illustrations and good friends. I thank you for your wisdom, and I thank you for the men and the women here, and I ask that you would challenge us to be good fathers and good mothers and good brothers and sisters to each other. Lord, as we spend some more time worshiping, that you would just be with us and that you would speak to our hearts. Amen. A couple ways to respond tonight. One is through offering. If you're visiting with us, we're just happy to have you. No need to give. If someone would just put it underneath the